former pastor of Zimbabwe. And we lived in Zimbabwe for about 18 years and Zambia for 2 years. And again, that became our home. And then 10 years ago, the Lord called me back to come and give leadership to our overall international efforts around the world. And one of my jobs is to collect God's stories. You see, there's two stories going on in the world today. There's man's story, and we hear about it on the news all the time, and the news tells us about all the things that are going wrong in the world. And if you watch the news, it can be a little depressing from time to time because they're going to tell you about this problem and this war and that famine and this strife and this terrorist group and this reason to be afraid, and it's man's story. But parallel to that, there's another story that's going on in the world, and it's God's story, and it's an incredible story of redemption and transformation, of life change, a story of hope, and that's the story that we need to tell sometimes. So I'm going to start by showing you a little video here of one of those stories. This is a story from Bangladesh. You remember a few years ago, Bangladesh had that terrible incident where a building collapsed and hundreds were killed. That's sometimes what we think about Bangladesh. Well, here's another story about Bangladesh to encourage you today.
An entire day to his uncle's village because he heard that an evangelist whose reputation from the year before had preceded him, and he walked the whole day to go and hear the gospel. And that day, Philip Adhikari found Jesus. Philip Adhikari was mentored by a variety of different Christian believers through the years, and in 1989 started an organization we call Talitha Kumi. They minister to the needs of community. That opens the door to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they do it boldly. They do it in confidence that God will take the seed and multiply it. They believe that God will heal the sick and deliver people out of bondage, and they believe that God will lift people out of poverty and bring them into a better life, because the gospel always brings uplift. Here's a man who planted a church in 1989, and by the end of 2013 had over 2,000 churches. All of their pastors are trained in simple methods of train and multiply. There have been over 80,000 baptisms, over 120,000 believers in what is a Muslim Hindu country.
I believe in next 5 years, I believe Lord is planting 4,700 house churches to different parts of this country, and we cover 64 districts. In Bangladesh right now we are working 49 districts, and we believe within this time we cover. In the next 5 years, I believe 250,000 people come forward to the Lord.
What's the percentage of Christians today?
Less than 1%.
So you have a big challenge before you.
It's a big challenge, but I depend to him and his guidance. I cannot do. I cannot do anything. We need a revival in here.
Who could have imagined all this? That one sermon preached over 30 years ago, birthed what is now called the Pentecostal Assemblies of Bangladesh, with over 2,350 communities of Jesus followers. This should be a reminder to us that we must not grow weary in planting the seed of the gospel, watering it, even in hard places where the gospel is not always welcome.
I've had the privilege to travel to Bangladesh numerous times and to continue to share the gospel in that part of the world. 87% Muslim, 11% Hindu, 2% everything else, Buddhists, Jainists, Sikhs, Christians, less than 1% Christian. And yet here's this God story beginning to weave its way through the country, through the life of Philip. When I was preaching here, we were actually right out in the street. They had been given permission to close down half a street and set up this tent where we shared the gospel and preached openly in a Muslim country. And there were Muslim leaders sitting on the platform listening to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we thank God for what he's doing. As I travel, no, don't have any sound on that. You'd love the sound of the kids, but there they go. Whenever I travel and you see kids like this making games out of whatever they can, it's just a reminder to me that everyone is created in the image of God. We are not different. Every one of us is loved by God. God cares for the people he created. There are cultural differences. There are now religious differences. There's worldview differences. But at the heart and root, everyone is a child of God, and God wants them to come back to him. And that's the mission that we're on. And when I see children, I'm just reminded so clearly, they could be my grandchildren or my own children. And God wants us to love them. When I go through Bangladesh, at Dhaka, which is it's not a nice, peaceful little town like Gibson's. Dhaka is 14 million people, and it's craziness at times. They put me on this motorcycle, and this is the license plate. It allows me to praise the Lord and swear at the same time. It's owned by Gabriel, one of the sons of Philip, and they take me around. Philip has become a good friend. When he heard the gospel when he was 14 years old, it was almost like a Zacchaeus story. When he got to the village, he was a bit late getting to the crusade. It was so crowded, he actually had to climb a tree so he could see what was going on. But he says, well, I was up that tree, and the preacher was preaching. He said, I just felt the Spirit of God come over me. And my life was changed from that moment forward, and the Lord began to work in his life, and they do all kinds of things. They do micro-enterprise. So this lady here, a Hindu lady, received a $200 loan, and with that she opened a corner store that changed her income from $2 a day to $8 a day. That's a significant change for a family in that part of the world. But far more important than that, she, her husband, and her whole family, through the ministry of the church, have come to Jesus. And there's been that life transformation. You see, we believe that so much of the world is trying to change things from the top down. They're trying to change things politically, and we're involved in all these political machinations around the world. And what the world needs most is a change from the inside out. And that comes only through the Spirit of God as he transforms the hearts of individuals. As people change, you can begin to change things. So if you change a life, you can change a family. If you change a family, you can influence a community. You change a community, you can begin to change a nation. And so our role in the mission of God and the story of God is to bring the good news of the gospel so that there is a heart transformation that takes place upon which a foundation for nation change can begin. And that's our mission. That's what we do in the world. And so we're involved in Bangladesh and in education. And so Philip has 110 schools, and through our ERDO, Emergency Relief Development Overseas, part of our mission organization, we provide, and the Canadian Food Grains Bank, we provide in-schools feeding. We provide food for children every day. In fact, this year on World Hunger Day, we're going to be emphasizing these high-energy biscuits. They look like little cookies. They're about this big, but they're full of protein, and all of these children get one of those every day. When I was there that day, they got a different kind of meal. It was rice and chicken. It was a special occasion. I had come, so they got an upgraded meal. And here you see these kids sharing. And notice how they share here. Yep, there you go. Very nice. One helps the other. But these are God's children in that part of the world. And as you heard in the video, over 80,000 baptisms in the last 20 years. 120,000 to 130,000 people have come to Jesus. And today there are about 2,500 house churches, all through the influence of the Adikari family, who found Jesus because a Canadian from High River, Alberta, who came to British Columbia for Bible college, pastored here in BC, went to Thailand as a global worker, supported by our churches, jumped over to Bangladesh, preached a sermon in a little village, and God took that seed and he made it into a great story. Because that's how God works. That's what God does in the world. And so Don Schellenberg, a Canadian, was influential. I had the privilege of taking Don Schellenberg, because he did not know this, 2 years ago. I took him back to Bangladesh to introduce him to Philip and say, hey, that sermon you preached, look what happened. And it was a delight to be able to do that. You see, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and don't return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. It'll accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Friends, God wants to tell his story through us all the time. And when you have the seed of the gospel and you plant that seed, you put it out there in faith, you deliver it in the right context with gentleness and respect, and you bring it into the context of people's lives, God then takes that seed and he begins to water it and nurture it, and that seed begins to transform and change people's lives. God's word is powerful, and it doesn't come back empty. So stick with the mission. I planted the seed, Apollos watered, but God made it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. Only God. It's God's story. Only God who makes things grow. This is my friend Harrison Sakala. I have known Harrison for many years now. He's been the leader of our church in Zambia. I hate to tell you this, but he and I are age mates. I don't know how he looks so young and I look so old, but I always complain. He's got this baby face and he never seems to get old. And Harrison was 17 years old. And the same evangelist from Canada, Don Schellenberg, was preaching a sermon in Zambia at a time when our church was struggling, our global workers, our missionaries were discouraged, the church didn't seem to be moving forward. And Don came out and he did a series of crusades, and by the last night, it had begun to grow. And as he gave the altar call, he recalled a young man come running to the altar to find Jesus Christ. And a number of years ago, when Harrison Sakala came to Canada for one of the first times, he says, I'm looking for my spiritual father, Don Schellenberg. And we sort of pried into that. What do you mean? He said, well, when I was 17, I heard the gospel and I ran to the altar to find Jesus Christ. And here he is, a leader of our church today, pastors a beautiful church in the city of Lusaka. And that's the way God works with the seed of the gospel. Harrison said this. When he was preaching, he says, you can count the seed, but you can never measure the fruit. Well, I can tell you we have 340 global workers overseas. I can tell you how much money we spend. I can tell you where we've invested that money. I can tell you how it's been invested. I can tell you where people have preached the gospel. But I can't tell you what God does after that. Because God does way more than we ever get to hear. Every once in a while, though, I get a little picture into one of those stories. So I'm in Zambia a couple of years ago, and we have a program in our fellowship, a child sponsorship program called Child Care Plus, part of our AIRDO program, and we've been sponsoring. We have about 8,000 children that are sponsored around the world, and we've been doing this for a number of years. And so I was out with two of the Bible college students that I had taught in Zambia, husband and wife, and Bob and Florence Munyanyembe. Now, I have to tell you that Bob was one of the worst students I ever had. Not because he was belligerent or anything like that, but he came to Bible college with no education at all. He had never been to school. But we brought him into Bible college, and obviously literacy was very difficult. He had trouble reading and writing. And so finally I gave up giving him written exams. I would give him oral exams because inside his head was a clear concept of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we worked that way. And I had the privilege now of going back about 20 years later. And they were showing me around a project they were doing for women, and she's now the women's leader for Zambia, and they're all excited. And this young lady is sort of tagging along. And when they were off explaining something to something else, she sidled up beside me and she said, "Uncle Murray," she said, "I want you to know I'm a Child Care Plus child. I was sponsored by a family in Canada. But because of that, even when my parents were way out in the rural areas, I got to go to school." She says, "I've just graduated from university with my degree in accounting, and I'm just beginning my first job." And I say, that's God's story of transformation and change. This gentleman here is Hong Sang. He is the general superintendent of the Assemblies of God of Cambodia. And so I had the privilege of being with him for a little while, and I said, "Tell me, how did you come to Jesus?" He said, "Well, I'm from a Buddhist background." And he said, in 1991, when we were having elections in Cambodia, the first free elections in many years, we were coming out that there had been the Khmer Rouge time and the genocide, and then we were under the influence of Vietnam for a number of years, but now we're having free elections, and so the United Nations sent election monitors from around the world. And he says, "I was assigned as a driver and an interpreter for a Kenyan army general who was there to monitor the elections." And he said, "I found out he was a Christian, so I started to argue with him." And this general, who incidentally was a member of Nairobi Pentecostal Church, which is the church I grew up in as a kid. That's where I was baptized. That was my home church. It's now an incredible church in Nairobi that's grown into multiple sites. And this general, this election monitor, was a believer from the church. And here he is with this responsibility. And he said, "I'm not going to argue with you about Christianity and Buddhism." He says, "Why don't you do this?" He'd come prepared. He had a Gospel of John with him. And he said, in the Khmer language, he said, "Read this and each night and read something and come back and ask me any questions about what you've read." They did that for 2 weeks. And at the end of 2 weeks, Hong Sang was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. His word doesn't go out empty. And today he leads 170 to 180 churches in the country of Cambodia. Great story. God's story. It's the way God works in the world. So let me give you a little scripture to put it in context this morning. I heard a lady pastor from Australia. She gave this illustration. She took her little girl to the store. And she bought her little girl her first flashlight, her first torch. And this little girl's in the store. She's turning the light on and off. When her mom comes back, she says, "Hey, mom, let's go find some darkness." Man's story, God's story. Man's story is a story of darkness. And God's story is a story of light. And the scripture says, "You are the light of the world." Scripture says, in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father on heaven. That's the mission that he's given to all of us. And let me tell you, the darkness in this world, man's story is just as alive right here on the Sunshine Coast as it is in Bangladesh. There's darkness everywhere. There's darkness in people's hearts, darkness in people's lives. Doesn't matter what part of the world you go to. So the mission that we have is not something about going far away. It starts in our Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. All of us are to be the light. All of us are to tell God's story wherever context we are placed. Collectively, we've got to do all four at the same time. We've got to preach the gospel in our community, in our neighborhoods, in our region, and to the ends of the earth. That's what God has instructed us to do. Because the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. We have a problem out there. People's eyes are blinded by the evil one who is working against the story of God. And Jesus says to Paul, I'm sending you to open their eyes. Turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God so that they may receive the forgiveness of sin. That's our responsibility. So let's consider the world for a moment. Look at that map. Every one of those red dots represents a part of the world where there is very little representation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. People groups that we call unreached, where there's less than 2% or less than 1% followers of Jesus Christ in those contexts. You can break it up by the religions of the world. The green represents the Islamic world, the yellow, the Hindu world, the orange, the Buddhist world. We're not going into an atheistic world, we're going into a very multi-religious world. Because God has placed in the human heart a desire to know Him, and so people are on a quest to know God. What we want them to do is to find the true God. They aspire to know God. We want them to find the true God. In the Muslim world today, more people are coming to faith than in the history of Islam. There is a wind in the house of Islam today. I hear stories everywhere I go, incredible, miraculous stories of God bringing Islamic people to faith. Let me tell you one of them very quickly. We work in Ethiopia. In Ethiopia, we have seen the Pentecostal church explode in a wonderful way. It's a powerful church. We are seeing an incredible movement inside the old Ethiopian Orthodox church where many people are coming to faith. But also amongst Muslims, there is a move of God happening that's bringing many Muslims to faith. So there was a gentleman, a Muslim man, devout Muslim, together with his wife. They were facing difficulty, down on their luck. One night as they came home, they were out of money, out of job. They had a little bowl of macaroni. His wife came to him and said, "Husband, this is the last of our food. Today we'll eat this. Tomorrow we'll have nothing left." And so they began to prepare their little macaroni. There was a knock at the door. Some neighbors came. Their food was already finished, so they shared the little they had. And as they ate, God began to multiply the macaroni. They all ate. They all ate some more. And when everybody was finished, they still had as much macaroni at the end as what they started with. They were amazed. He went to sleep that night and he had a dream. And in his dream, Jesus came to him. Jesus said, "I am Jesus. I am the one who multiplied your macaroni. As if you will follow me, I will multiply your life." He woke up the next morning and he was hoping for more miracles. That day they ate the macaroni and it was gone. God has purposes in his miracles. But through that, he started on a journey and he became acquainted with believers and he met our global workers and our fellow Ethiopian leaders in the church, and they began to disciple him. And I can tell you today that that man's life within the Islamic world has multiplied to more than 100,000 people who've come to Jesus Christ. That's God's story amongst. We see the Islamic world and we're all worried about ISIS and all of these things. We need to know that God's at work underneath all of that. There's a good story happening in the midst of man's bad story. And we need to rejoice in that truth. You can also break the world up in terms of demographics. All those red countries, primarily in Africa, but not exclusively in Africa, represent countries where the average age of the population is under the age of 18. It's not like Gibson's. I don't know what the average age here, but looking around this world, this room, I suspect that our average age in this church is not under the age of 18. 26. I'm glad to hear that. That gives me some hope. What I'm saying is we live in a world of children in many parts of the world, and God has called us. He loves the children of this world. So much of the work that our global workers do is amongst children. And you get this chance to see these Watoto children come. Well, how great is it when the life of a child is transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ? When the story of God gets told amongst the youth, it's absolutely amazing. And you'll see those kids in a few weeks and you'll just say, wow, that's fantastic. There's a life changed by God. You can also break the world up by economics. And the lighter the color that you see up there, the poorer the country. You'll see a country way down in southern Africa there that's white. That, unfortunately, is my beloved Zimbabwe. We had a little economic upheaval for a few years. We had the highest inflation in the world. In fact, I have a banknote on my wall of $100 trillion that was worth nothing. So I was once a trillionaire. So we live very often in the midst of poverty and need, and God also calls us to minister to the needs of the poor. And so that's what guides our strategies and our way of thinking. But in the midst of that kind of dark world, God is at work. So I've got a couple of stories to tell you, and then I'll be finished. Let me take you to Cuba for a moment. Cuba was under the skies of communism since 1959. And Castro came in, and at that time, they became atheistic. Churches were banned. Pastors were put in prison. Churches were not allowed to meet openly. But slowly, underneath all of that, the church continued to work. And we've had the privilege as Canadians, because Pierre Trudeau opened up relations with Cuba many years ago, we Canadians can go in and out of Cuba. The Americans are still having their 50 or 60-year-old fight that's been going on. I think it's about time for them to stop fighting and just go and love the Cubans. But I want you to know there's another story in Cuba, and let me take you there for a moment. This is the Cuban church at worship. They don't look too oppressed or unhappy. They look pretty good. Doesn't matter what age they are, they like to dance. In fact, I have a dancing Cuba lady that I take with me everywhere. Here she is. She danced all morning long, about an hour. I was getting tired looking at her. She does a little moonwalk here for you. Here she goes. Back. Off to the side. When I preached, she fell asleep. I was back there last year, and I said, I wonder. That was about 8 years ago. I said, I wonder how she's doing. Is she still dancing for the Lord? Well, you could see she was quite elderly then. She was in church. She came in on a cane, so her moonwalking days were over. But there she was at the front of the church still worshiping the Lord. I tell you that story because sometimes we think of places, we think of Cuba, and if you listen to American politics, you would think that Cuba is the worst and most terrible place in the world. I want you to know there is an absolutely incredible church in Cuba today. And here are the numbers. In 1959, there were about 300 churches. By 1970, it looked like the devil was winning, and they were down to 30 known churches, and they were really facing difficulties. In 1988, a revival began, And in 1998, they were back to 300 churches. 2008, 3,000 churches. 2012, 6,000 churches. And when I was there in November of last year, they said they had 8,500 churches in Cuba and the Assemblies of God today. And the stories of miracles and life change are absolutely incredible. And so we retain the harvest. We're training about 1,800 Cuban pastors today, trying to keep up. And we do it all on Kindles. We have an entire university, global university curriculum, all down on a $400 Kindle with all of the resources that those pastors need for their education. Last year we heard, or 2 years ago, we heard nothing, Ebola, Ebola, Ebola. And I actually had to go to Guinea in the midst of that because our global worker who was in the country of Guinea passed away, not from Ebola. Unfortunately, he had a heart attack and died, and we actually did the funeral. I shouldn't put it this way, but I sort of felt like this, that if I had brought him back to Canada for his funeral, his ghost would have haunted me. He wanted to be buried in Guinea. And he was very clear. So we buried him in Guinea. But this is where the Ebola was strongest. And about 1993, when we started working there, this is another primarily Muslim country in West Africa. Very strong influences of Islam. But we started a church, and this was the first building we bought. It was a haunted house. Nobody else wanted it. We rented it. And we're not afraid of haunted houses. We'll go into haunted houses. We clean them out. We just go and pray out whatever is not supposed to be there. Well, this looks like this today, and it's our city center church in Conakry, Guinea, and I had the privilege of preaching there after we had conducted the funeral for a global worker. They have three services on a Sunday morning, and in that Islamic country, from that single church, they have planted 52 other churches around the nation. God is at work. God is at work in the midst of crisis. As well as that, they have about 14 schools. Most of these kids are from Muslim background, but looking for an education. And when they're in your schools, you just teach them about Jesus, and they enjoy it very much. One last story. It comes to you in a video, and then I do promise that I'm finished. This is Maya. Well, this is Elmer and Sherry Comont on the right. They've worked in Mombasa, in Lusaka, in Kigali, Rwanda, where they went in after the genocide and planted an incredible church. And a few years ago, they felt called to Burundi. Burundi is a neighbor to Rwanda, the same difficulties that Rwanda has had, Burundi has. They've had a lot of war and difficulty this year. But we have a church there, by the way, that's called Christian Life Assembly. You'll see it on the video in just a moment. Maya there in the green is their worship leader, and she was a refugee. Her parents left Burundi when she was small, went to Zambia, and then God called her to come back. While in Zambia, she found Jesus in a church that had been planted by Elmer and Sherry Comont. Now, brings her back to Burundi, where she, by chance, meets them in a bank and finds out that they're planting a church. God works everything for his purposes. We'll watch that video here. It's only 2 minutes, so we'll be done.
Couldn't accept me, they couldn't love me. my heart, you know, burning. There again, that I was reminded that, you know, my calling wasn't in all that, but it was in ministry. One day I walked into the bank, I see this elderly man, an elderly woman, they told me they're coming to plant a church in Burundi, an English speaking church. And I told them that I was a worship leader and that I used to go to the church in Zambia, like Kyobo. Their faces changed. What? Kyobo? They shared with me that they had planted the church. So when they said that, I knew that.
So God wants us to be a part of his story. He wants to work through you individually. He wants to tell his story through you. He wants you to be a part of bringing redemption into this world. And then he wants us collectively to be a part of that bigger story of what he's doing around the world. As you share in missions and support missions and share with our global workers that are out there working, God is taking the seed of the gospel, as you've seen in these stories, and things happen that we don't always even get to hear about. You can count the seed, you can't always measure the fruit. So friends, let's go find some darkness together. God bless you this morning.